Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our homily this morning is a reading you just heard. Dear friends in Christ, Luther once told us that we should approach God like a sick person would approach a doctor. You would be ill, you would be desperately in need of a cure, and you would entrust yourself totally to the hands of this doctor and take the medication that he prescribes. Now, it would not be hard for us to prove that society, that the world itself, is also in need of such a doctor. There are countless events in human history that show that there is such a lack of righteousness. And humans seek it in every way. They approach politicians. They approach businessmen. They approach criminals. And they demand such righteousness for themselves. And they are prepared to grow at great length to find such righteousness, even if it means to engage in endless battles in court. Our text here, however, throws a totally new light in the mix. It shows not only to whom one should go to seek such righteousness, it also shows us how one should get it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God is the one to whom we should turn to. He is the source. And it is faith, not works, that receive. Both the Apostle Paul and the book of Hebrews delight in the person of Abraham. Paul calls him the father of our faith. Abraham is praised because he approaches God totally empty-handed, but receives something from God, yes, God himself, his very righteousness. And so we might ask, as we read this text, who really is the hero here? Abraham or God? If our attention is constantly focused on Abraham and his faith, we might just land up speculating over the size or the quantity of his faith. But then we are close to making him a hero, namely that Abraham deserved or earn such righteousness. And so our attention, like Abraham, should be all on God. God really is the hero here who awards and gives something despite all odds. And as we know, Abraham and Sarah were old, very old. And what God promises, he keeps. Abraham is led outside to the heavens and shown that he will get someone a seed that will be as plentiful as the stars in heaven. And he accepts such promise unconditionally without any reservations. Abraham does not put something before God on the table. And because of that, God approaches him. He gives him, makes him guiltless and bestows upon him his own righteousness as a free gift. The same applies to us Christians as well. God comes to us at our baptism and gives us the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. He took you into this hand. And often at very times, we are not willing to entrust ourselves wholeheartedly into this hand that God extends, often very gingerly or timidly. Perhaps you think God's hand is weak and feeble, and that he could just drop you any minute. But it is not your faith that will influence the strength of this hand of God. It is always there, unchanging, and you must entrust yourself into it. You cannot diminish or increase the righteousness of Christ, the death and the resurrection on the cross. You cannot change his victory over sin and the death and devil. All you can do is let yourself fall into these hands and receive the righteousness of Christ in exchange for yours. And this, dear friends, is so revolutionary about our Lutheran theology. When Luther discovered it, he said, it was as if the heavens opened themselves and the angels were singing. We do not look at God as someone who is a monster who demands a righteousness from us because he is righteous. If we were to understand him this way, we could not give him anything and we would be eternally damned under his wrath. No, God gives himself freely to us. His righteousness comes and exchanges it for ours. And that was done on the cross where Christ takes our sin on himself and exchange gives us this. It is nothing but an act of a God who loves us, who is merciful, and we ourselves are here on the receiving end. It is often really amazing how easily subtle changes can be made to such a theology. And we as students are always told to be on our alert. As I read the Concordia self-study as in preparation for my class, I came across the text in Acts 2 verse 37 and 42, where the people come to Peter and ask, "What shall we do?" Now the NIV text states, Peter pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Instead of translating the aorist imperative passive for what it grammatically is, namely passive, which says, "Be saved," or "Let yourself be saved," it is rendered here in the active, "Save yourselves." And the Bax Bible, which perhaps we treasure as the most Lutheran, once translates Paul's summon, "Be reconciled to God," in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 18, which is also, by the way, in the aorist imperative passive, one translates this with "be reconciled with God," with "making friends with God." Thereby, what comes about in our life as Christians passively is changed by translators in the active sense. We actually become trading partners with God on an equal level. Abraham is no longer a person who receives the gift of righteousness, but now perhaps he earns it. The gift of reconciliation, the forgiveness in Christ, yes, our salvation is dangling up on the palm tree like a coconut, and we may climb to it like monkeys in order to get it. So apart from the motivation to learn Greek properly and to read scriptures carefully, we should always look carefully at God himself who begins, who renews, and who ends our faith. Let's also look at the righteousness that we receive as Christ's righteousness and not ours. For getting it right is ultimately not really a question of theological speculation, but what it really is, a matter of assurance and comfort for an otherwise terrified conscience. Amen.